This has been on my heart to do for about 3 weeks, and I had to wait for God's timing of when he wanted it to happen. And he wanted it to happen this week. And some of the things I'll go over, I've taught in previous marriage seminars, of course, because we talk about marriage multiple times through the year, with good reason. Some of these things will be brand new. I want to tell you this. This is the reason I don't repeat myself just because I don't have things to preach. I got so many things I want to go into this year. If I repeat something, it's for one of two reasons. The church has grown with new people, number one, and they haven't heard it. Two, the majority of the people that have heard some of the things that I'm going to repeat today about marriage just don't get it, including myself sometimes after 32 years. And we need to hear it again and again. But this is a completely new sermon with a lot of completely new stuff. But this is the deal. Listen to me. Everything in the world teaches you 100% the opposite of what we're going to learn today. That's why this message is so important. So I want you to repeat after me, if you would, one word at a time. This is God's word. What you're going to hear today is his way. And I don't give a hoot what your special circumstances are. I really don't. Not that I don't love you, but because I do love you, I don't give a hoot what your special circumstances are, because God's pretty smart. And if he doesn't give you a leeway in his word, then you don't get a leeway. And if you'll listen to him, even if it doesn't make sense or you don't like it, and you'll do it out of trust, guess what? It works. So understand this is God's word. And I really don't care what's in vogue. I really don't, because I know this works. Through years and years and years of counseling, through 32 years of marriage with the most awesome lady in the world, I've learned to trust God's word, all right? So quick word of prayer, and let's get into this. Heavenly Father, Lord, just help us understand this is your word, and trust it, not just trust it as a beautiful sermon and great words, but go home and live this, and just with expectation, live it, so that we can see how lives can change. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, here we go. I want you guys to listen close to this. I'm telling you, this is the spot. Besides attacking our youth in the schools to tell them how dumb they are because they don't believe in evolution, this is the second, maybe primary spot that Satan has infiltrated our world, changed our world, and ruined our world and our faith. Okay? So please listen. Because we're living in an age and we're living in a culture, especially where we are. Especially. It's a shame that this wonderful nation has become one of the cesspools of what marriage shouldn't be. And I know there are people in here that are going to believe a lot of the things that I say are wrong. You probably believe it now, and that's okay. I love you, but I don't agree with you, and you will even see the logic behind what I'm saying before we're done. I won't just tell you, God said. I want to tell you why it's wisdom, okay? But our world, our culture, really right now, you tell me I'm wrong, believes that marriage constitutes any two people of any two genders with any individual beliefs for any length of time they feel it, as many times as they feel it. And there are reasons people get married again that are biblical. But overall, that's what we believe, no strings attached. And you know that's the truth. No one questions when you're marrying how many times you've married, why you divorced, whether you're living together. It's just all, the world accepts it. And if you don't accept it, you're an unloving, judgmental punk. And sometimes Christians are. But just because you believe God's way with all your heart doesn't mean that at all. It means just the opposite. It means that you love and you have faith. While I was looking this up, I read something that really, really, really constitutes a basis for what a lot of people believe about marriage. But to put it so brazenly in a publication blew me away. I want you to listen to what this lady said about pretty much how obsolete and unnecessary the culture is beginning to see marriage. And we might not say that, but how quickly we throw marriage away, how quickly we decide we would rather cohabitate and we'll never have to get married, how quickly we decide we don't need anybody else in our life lets us know we probably agree with her. Now listen to this. Mostly when women didn't have the same roles and rights as men and were effectively private property, women didn't have access to the workplace, so needed financial security. Men had income but needed heirs. The exchange was simple. And during the Victorian age, we prettied it up a bit by convincing ourselves it was about love, too. We've come a long way. Women have equal rights and roles in the workforce, so they don't need financial security anymore. And while folks might still be interested in reproduction, does marriage still play a role? That just blows you away. But the problem is, that's not very far off the beaten path of people's underlying notion of marriage. Most people today go into a relationship with, I don't need you to make it in this world. This is a relationship I want, but I don't need you to make it. Most people say, I don't need you to raise a child. I don't need you for this. I can raise a child myself. And a lot of people choose to do so. A lot of people have to. Many people go into a relationship saying, we can try this, but if it doesn't go the way that I want, I'll be fine on my own. Can you tell me that's not the mentality that most people have in a relationship? I'd love to date you. I'd love to get serious with you. But if this doesn't work, I'll be fine. And there's a lot of people in this room or in the sound of my voice right now are saying, exactly, what's wrong with that? That's not a bad notion. And here's the problem. Listen closely. If that's the mentality that you have about your relationships, and especially about marriage, you have no clue how destructive you're being, not just to other people, but to yourself. Did you hear me? To yourself. And even though some people still keep marriage in the right mentality, the top listing reasons, and I've gone to a lot of sites, whether they be Christian or non-Christian, and I understand it. These make sense. I'm just giving you information, okay? The top reasons that Christians and non-Christians do still marry is pretty much the same. One, because they make me happy. The fairy tale, right? They're awesome. They make me happy. Two, this is a big one, and I've seen people in this church succumb to this many times. Listen to me. They are the best thing I will ever get. They're the prettiest, they're the most good-looking, they're the smartest, they make the most money. Nobody else that's good is going to want me. And so they want to hold on for security reasons. Do you know anybody like that? Have you ever heard anybody get counseling from a friend and actually say that? You ain't going to do better than him. You better take that. People get married for that reason. And three, obviously, they just don't want to be alone. Whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, it's the security. I don't want to live my life alone. Those are the main reasons, and we could go into a lot of them, but statistically speaking, now, listen to me. There's nothing wrong with any of those, okay? For a culture that doesn't believe in God, and you don't know God's wisdom, you don't trust God's wisdom, you don't even know the reason for your own existence, I would have to say it's totally logical. And it's totally logical also to say, I'm going to marry you because I want you to add to my life. And I do need happiness and I do need security. And when you don't meet those things, that's why I married you. I need happiness. I need security. And when you don't meet those things, adios amigos. That is the way 90-some percent of all marriages start and end. I'm coming to you. You make me happy. I have security. When you don't meet the happiness and the security quota, there's no need for us to be together again. So long. And what happens with that, and what has happened in our society, I don't care what you say, this is just statistics. We now have a collage of marriage and divorce and adultery and premarital sex, cohabitation, multiple partners, non-dependent relationships, anything goes, and nobody says or thinks anything about it. And if you're in a world that doesn't primarily believe and trust God, why should you? That's what I want to get. If you don't believe in God's word, I'm not telling you, oh, you're so horrible, because if I didn't believe in God, I'd see nothing wrong with it. But we don't realize we're killing ourselves and society by not understanding and trusting God's word. You are not here to judge people that do this. Did you get that? If they don't know God. But what's happened is we now have families that have both parents, one parent, same-sex parents, no parents, multiple changing parents. You have kids that grow up with three or four moms or dads. Very common nowadays. And what we're doing by doing that, we're teaching an entire generation, listen, I'm not just talking chicken feed. We're teaching an entire generation, people are here to serve me. And when they don't serve me and they don't meet my expectations, I can be done with them. We're teaching them that I don't have to be accountable to anyone. I'm only accountable to taking care of myself. And ultimately, we're teaching every child that grows up in homes that just throw each other away. The parents just throw each other away every time there's a problem. We're teaching these kids, I'm the most important thing in the world. And when me, the most important thing in the world, doesn't get satisfied, anything goes. That's what we're teaching them. And I know some of the things that I'm saying are hard, but I couldn't say anything else and be in the pulpit as your pastor and be honest. And this is 100% the face of our society today. And it shows that not only how badly Satan in just a couple of generations has completely infiltrated our families and our marriages, but it is the underlying foundational tone for what every one of us subconsciously thinks about ourselves. And it just reflects in that relationship. That most intimate, important relationship of your life is going to, more than any other, because you can let your hair down, more than any other, it's going to reflect your true heart. And it shows just how self-centered we've become as a nation. And I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart, if you're a Christian, and I don't mean the label Christian because that kind of makes me sick anymore. I mean a true believing disciple of Christ, and you put your hope in him and his sacrifice and his love, and you realize he's God and I'm not. The biggest thing that I want to start out with, everything that we learned together today, do not judge the world by the scale that God is telling us to live. Because if they don't know him, they're doing what is natural, and you need to shut up and love them. If they don't know God, the best way to introduce them to God is not to come and talk hellfire to them. The best way to introduce them to God is show them God's love and acceptance where they are, the way Jesus did. Teach them that God is real. And then when they see that God is real, show them, man, this smart, wisdom-filled God, he's got an awesome way, right? Or use that relationship advice as a way to introduce them to God. You can tell them there's a better way, even as non-believers, without being judgmental. Paul said the judgment doesn't start outside these walls. It starts in here with my fellow Christians that should know better. Out there, yes, tell them this is God's way and this is why I won't do it. I don't judge you. I love you. But this is God's way and it's pretty smart. Maybe you should listen. Because even if you don't believe in God, his principles work. But don't use it as an excuse to look down on people, okay? That's why sometimes people dislike Christians for a good reason. All right, but with that said, if you are listening, please say amen. With that said, if you are a Christian, you are called to live differently. You are called to love differently. No excuses, no holds barred, no special circumstances. I could really care less. I love you, but if you are here and you are doing things that I tell you that God says we shouldn't do today, I don't want to hear one word after the service in love about why you have to do this or how you got in this place. We all have sins. I've broken half the things I'll tell you today, but I can't sit here and tell you that it's okay out of guilt because I've done it. I can tell you don't learn from me unless you're going to learn from how bad it hurt me and do better, okay? So don't make excuses. Just face it and say you trust God or you don't. You have to realize marriage is so, so, so much more than this world makes it. First, you got to know it's the greatest relationship you'll ever be in besides being with Christ. And here's the other thing. God knows what he's doing. God designed marriage in a very specific way to not just be with the person that you love the most, but once you fall into a relationship, God designed marriage to teach you how to love like you never have. And you will not ever fall into the deepest love, the love you should learn how to love with, until you have learned to do marriage God's way and be in it long enough to learn something. If the greatest love you ever have is when you start the relationship, you got it wrong. It'll make you more like Christ. And for us to change it or water it down or do away with any one part of it, it's just one part, destroys everything it was created to be. So let's lay some groundwork for exactly what God intends marriage to be, even today, for those that'll trust. And then we'll discuss exactly why, okay? And I'm going to take a few minutes, and I usually do, not always, in a marriage talk, because most people have no idea what God's word really says about being in and out of a marriage. That's a great place to start, isn't it? What does it require to be in a marriage? There are reasons that there are certain qualifications to be married. What does it require to get out of a marriage? There are reasons to get out of a marriage, biblically, all based upon love and growth. Most people don't know them, even Christians. So I'm going to give you that first, because if you don't get that, you're going to make a mistake right off the bat. And I've seen more mistakes than ever before in my life because people refuse to accept what I'm getting ready to tell you. So the first thing we're going to talk about is, this is what God intends a marriage to constitute. All right? First, God intends marriage to be, and it goes without saying, but you can't. And you got to know that I say this in complete love and acceptance of everybody, but I'm going to stick with God's word because he's pretty smart. Okay? God's word is intended to be between two people of opposite sex. Genesis 2:22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. This is the most beautiful picture of God saying, you were made for each other. You were made as one to be one. Okay? The Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of creation, God made them what? Male and female. I'm going to give you one more. Okay, this is not a seminar about this, but I want you to see. This is all I want you to catch. Old and New Testament, unmistakably, I don't care what you think. You love, you accept anyone outside these walls. You know that. But you have to stand by God's principles. Okay? Listen to this one closely. This is Romans, written by Paul to the Romans, where homosexuality was rampant and completely accepted. More rampant than in this country. Okay? Listen to what he says. Romans 1:24. Therefore, God delivered them over in the cravings of their hearts to sexual impurity, so that their bodies were degraded amongst themselves. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Church, and church out in internet world, did you hear that? Exchanged the truth of God for a what? So what is it? It's a lie. Okay, now listen. And worshipped and served something created instead of the Creator, who is praised forever. Amen. This is why God delivered them over to degrading passions. For even their females exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. The males in the same way also left natural relations with females and were inflamed in their lust for one another. Males committing shameless acts with males and received into their own persons the appropriate penalty of their error. And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a worthless mind to do what is morally wrong. Can it be any clearer than that? Now, listen, flip side of the coin. That is a sin, just like your lust is a sin, just like your unforgiveness is a sin, just like your bad attitude is a sin. So you call an ace, you call a sin, but you categorize sin. So you don't look up or down. That's another sin, another sinful person who Christ died for. But you don't excuse a sinful behavior. You don't fall into it and accept it and not trust God's wisdom, okay? So I really love you, but could care less what you think individually. If you believe the book, shut your mouth and follow it. And if you don't, go somewhere else and follow another doctored up book to make you happy. But it won't be what this one really says. You take all or none, okay? So number one is what? It's made for couples of opposite sexes. Now this is what kills me. And it's so incredible. Listen to me. God has fashioned the sexes to literally, perfectly be crafted physically, emotionally, intellectually, sexually, to completely mesh, completely complement one another. He made the perfect mate that fits you like a puzzle in every conceivable way. Why would you throw that away in the first place when a gift is that perfectly tailored for you and go for second best? And I know that things happen to cause people problems so that this becomes a real factor in their life as much as anger, as much as unforgiveness, as much as any sin that becomes a part of who you are. I don't argue with that. But I say they need help in getting their life straight because that's not the best life. It's not the life God said was right. And it does bring misery and problems, just like unforgiveness, just like uncontrolled lust that might be in your life. This become a part of who you are. So you don't excuse it. You deal with it. Okay, so number one, opposite sex. Number two, God never intended. This is the biggest screw up in this church and every church around who really seriously follow God in every other way, okay? God never intended for people to marry of differing faiths. Carrie and I talked about this weekend. Now get this, and we could spend a whole sermon on this, and we have. Mixed marriages of interracial and intercultural combinations are totally okay with God. Did you get that? So get over your prejudice on that. Interracial marriages are totally okay with God. What is not okay is interfaith marriages. And this is the biggest problem in disobedience that I have ever seen in the Christian community that follows God in every other way. Young people, please listen to me. Old people that have somehow left a marriage and you're going to start again and you're desperate because you're so far along, you're more willing to do this than anybody. So shut your mouth to the young people. I have turned down so many weddings for this reason. Somebody the other day at work was saying something about, I might get you to do such and such as wedding. And one of my friends said, oh, don't ask him. He'll turn down more people than he'll accept. And it's not because I want to. I love to do weddings. But we got to follow God's book. I have seen so many weddings, even weddings that are close and Christian, crumble for this reason. Because one was Christian and one was not. I've seen so many people, this is what kills me. I've seen so many people pulled from Christ because they entered into a relationship hoping to change someone and they didn't. Guess who changed? I've seen it. All right? This is simple. I want you to listen. This is a big point. Okay? The whole reason you marry as a Christian, first and foremost, is because you are supposed to become what in Christ? One in Christ. Okay? God sees that as almost completely literal. You are one person. All right. Now, listen to me. This is where we get so screwed up. I want to fall in love and I want to get the best I can get and I hope they follow Christ too. Excuse me. What's the Great Commission? Anyone? To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is our greatest top commission, right? I mean, commandment, excuse me. So when you get married, does that change? Your greatest call in life is to do what? To love God and love people, okay? So does that change because you get married? So when you're going to find a mate, listen to me. I'm telling you, this is good stuff. And it's real. When you're finding a mate, your number one goal is that I am going to continue to serve God with all my heart. And if this person won't add to and accept that, they are not for me. Because that never changes. That's my number one thing. Not, this is an awesome person, and yeah, they said they made a commitment to Christ. If you don't already know absolutely that you're going to be on fire together for God, you don't need to be together because you're supposed to be in fire for God first. And here's the problem, old people. People that have been married 15, 20, 30 years, you seem to forget that as well. And you're so hung up on your kids and your grandkids and your career that you forget that you first got married to to serve Christ together. When you get married, you and your wife or your husband are supposed to be serving Christ. When you have children, you and your wife or your husband and your children are supposed to be serving Christ. That means you might not get to do all the things they want to do. That means you might not get to be the happy little comfortable family that the world pushes you at, especially even as a Christian. That means you might have to struggle so you can teach those children to be out in the foxholes with you serving the world. Because first and foremost, you get married. First and foremost, you have a family to serve God together and teach them by practical means what it is to serve God. You don't get married so your children will never curse, go to the right schools, look pretty, and never have anything said bad about them. If that's all you do in a marriage, if you have a happy, sweet, little comfortable marriage and you've never done anything for God, your marriage stinks. Did you hear me? You come together to become one in Christ to serve Him. Now, some of you do marry and then become a Christian, or marry and one of your spouses gets weak, and then one of the biggest goals in your life is to what? Love and serve and bring them back to Christ. That might be your whole goal. But if you're both mature Christians, your goal is as one, as a family unit, to serve Christ first. He is not a side note while you go off and have all the fun you can as a perfect Christian family and then preach Christ on the side. If they don't see you, if they don't feel you as a family sacrifice for Christ together, they've learned squat. And you've done nothing as a family or as a couple. Does that make sense? And that's where we fail as Christians. We want to preach a good game, and we want to look good, and we want our kids to be perfect in front of the world, but we don't want to get down and dirty and give up enough of the world to serve Him. You become one to serve. If you keep that mentality before you get married, it's going to really help you. Okay? And let me ask you this. How do you become one with a partner that doesn't even believe how you do if that's your goal? Well, I hope to change them. Yeah, but you're burning with a passion to serve God, and you're getting ready to get married to somebody and live all your days serving God, and they don't even believe in God? How is that going to put a damper on things? How do you, listen to me, how do you plan to serve God with all your time and all your money and all your resources and all your love if the person that you are supposed to share all of those things with doesn't believe in Him and want to follow Him? Do you really want to tell me you're going to go into marriage serving God with everything you've got when half of everything you've got should belong to that partner? Really, all of what you've got. And they don't want to serve God with it? That's a joke. But so many times, people out of desperation or I'm going to change them will break God's rule because God knows how much I love them and, well, they're open to it and I'm sure if we get married and they'll start going to church with me and they'll start doing this and you just keep on making your justification process until you get what you want, never thinking about really serving God first, or you wouldn't even dampen the rag with that kind of mess. If you want to serve God, you find someone that has an equal passion and you get married. You don't change them later on. And I have watched young person and old person after another in this very congregation do just that. Leave God to serve someone in a marriage that has nothing to do with God. And this is a biggie. How do you expect someone to love you selflessly and sacrificially if they have not been taught how to do so with God? It's a bad recipe. All right. And here's a biggie that really hurts. It's the last thing I'll say about it, okay? How do you plan to keep yourself from the temptations and the sins of the world if the person that you join yourself with has no intentions of doing so and they will live out every sin in front of you, in your house, with your friends, but you're wanting nothing to do with that and I'm sure you won't be influenced by it. That's what you join yourself to because you love what you want more than you love and trust God. I'm so sick of dealing with this. You trust God or you don't. And it starts before you get married in the partner that you choose. All right. Thirdly, God never intended for marriage to be until they, thank goodness, or Brenda would be gone, until they get ugly or bald, or until someone better comes along, or until they stop acting like you want them to, or listen, God didn't intend for you to be married until they stop loving you the way you feel that you deserve. God didn't plan on you being married until they develop a problem that makes it hard for them to love. whether it be physical, emotional, spiritual, sexual. I think a lot of us have probably developed a lot of problems since we've married Christ, and he's still there. God didn't anticipate that you should get married until it's no longer fun. And he has a reason, and we're going to go through them. If that's the only thing that gets you into a marriage, then obviously you'd want to leave. But we're going to see God's plan of marriage very clearly. So the first thing I want to show you is this is what God, those are the things God didn't intend. This is what God says constitutes why you're allowed to get in and out of a marriage. And it's a very, very, very valid reason why. So I'm going to cover these things. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. This is why you have a right to marry or not. This is why you have a right to divorce or not. And these are the only reasons all throughout the entire Bible. And God is not a legalist trying to bust up your fun. He says it because he's such a romantic and he knows what it takes to make real love. So when I tell you this, there is no exception. And over 50% of this church has probably screwed up in these areas. And it's not what you've done in the past. It's what you do from where? Right here, right now. How many people in here have never sinned before? Well, luckily, we can start today and start over, right? So marriage is just one of them. Wherever you have been in the past, this is today. Take it from today and run with it. But don't you dare make one more excuse after you hear what you're going to hear from God's word, not Doug's mouth. Okay? And go back and read every stinking word on your own in context and see if I'm stretching it. Because I'm not. Okay? I want you to. Number one, God says that we are to be married until somebody croaks. He does not say until you kill them. He does not say until you wish they were dead. 1 Corinthians 7:39, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she's at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Hey, if they die, go get remarried, as long as you marry a Christian. That's what he's saying, right? Okay. That's pretty clear. Number two, the second reason you're allowed to get out of a divorce, out of a marriage, is adultery. Okay, Matthew 5:32. Jesus speaking, but I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, meaning if she remarries, and whoever marries a woman is divorced commits adultery. Okay, now God doesn't even say you have to leave then, because all through scriptures, Old and New Testament, he shows examples of Christ and the church equals husband and wife. And he shows again and again how we as the church have committed adultery and he will take us back anyway. So it's not that you have to leave them, but he's saying they broke the oneness. They have become one with another. You have a right, being unbound at that point, to leave. You got that? Okay. And then three, if an unbeliever decides to leave. He says unbeliever because a believer, if they're following Christ, would never choose to leave. 1 Corinthians 7:15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. Listen closely. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Okay? If you're married to someone and they are not a believer and they choose to leave you, God says you tried, you've loved them, you've shown a picture of Christ, they left you, you're not under bondage. All right? But if the marriage ends for any other reason, this is what he says. 1 Corinthians 7:10, Paul says, now to the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. He says, if you're both Christians and you're so immature, even though you do love Christ, that you just can't get it to work, he says, here's what you can do. You can make it right and get remarried, or you can stay single. Okay? So, marriage is to be in God's eyes. And now we're going to go into the whys, okay? This is some tough stuff, Doug, right? Marriage is to be one man, one woman, opposite sex, of the same faith, and for the rest of your life, except for the couple of things that I just told you. Did you get anything other than that in what I just said? And everything I just said was scripture only. All right, now, the big question comes to this. Why in the world why is it so harsh? Why is it so restricting? This is pretty tough stuff. It's so bad that even the people in Jesus' day when Jesus was throwing these things out, listen to what they said. Matthew 19:10. You think you're the only one that thinks what's going on in your head right now? His disciples. Who? His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man and his wife, it's better not to get married. Man, you're putting it on us. You're telling me I can never leave this woman unless she cheats on me or I die? So the minute Jesus says it to his closest disciples, they're like, that's crazy. So you're not coming up with anything new when you think this is kind of hard and weird. Okay? God's not harsh and legalistic. Listen to me. It's such a sad and uninformed, ignorant view when we think God's so tough. Why would he do that? He's such a stick in the mud. He makes life so horrible. Well, how happy is the world now that it's found free love and married or no married or cohabitate? How happy are they? Why don't you read the statistics? Maybe you'll see God was kind of smart. God knows better than anybody what creates a timeless, passionate, wonderful love. He knows better than you do. He knows better than our stinking society, and our society has shown us it doesn't work. So why do you follow them? He created marriage, listen, to cultivate love in all of its insecurities, pains, and problems. He knows what he's doing. And that is why he says marriage alone is in true commitment as a picture of him and the church. Ephesians 5:32, you've heard me say it a million times. For those of you that haven't, this is the great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. The marriage is a place where love is cultivated only if you do it right. If you do it wrong, no. Marriage is not just a union. It brings happiness and security and acceptance. Here's the deal. If you abandon it, if it's just happiness and security and you abandon it every time you don't get that, you're a shallow, immature, and miserable person. It's a terrible prescription. So let's get into it now, and I want to describe how and why marriage was designed to perfect love between people. I don't want to just tell you all these rules of why you need to stay in a marriage, and you better listen because God said it. That just stinks. I want to show you God's reality behind this, okay? One, because true love should bring a oneness, not a cohabitation, while you enjoy one another. Did you get that? Listen, marriage was created so that two people can learn to place their oneness together before any of their own needs and their own wants. I will sacrificially. I want to put our oneness, I want to put us being together, us being in unison, in harmony, us caring for one another above everything else in life. I don't just want to cohabitate with you and do my thing and you do your thing. We're going to come to decisions of what we're going to do as one. Our finances will be one. Our mission will be one. Everything we do will be one. We're not going to cohabitate and live separate lives. That's a big, 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 big difference from the picture of marriage today, where we have separate bank accounts, separate friends, separate lives, separate hobbies, and we come together every now and then to share a bed and have some fun. Matthew 19:4. And he answered them and said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. No family, no friend, no view, no opinion is more important than your oneness. That takes work. That takes true, genuine care. That means you leave that hobby. That means you leave that job. That means you learn to live a lifestyle that's different if it hurts your mate. You don't change who you are, but you'd be willing and ready to change anything and everything in your life. Jesus Christ changed everything, where he lived, who he was, what he could do, what he knew. He changed everything, right? But did Jesus Christ change? No, he was the same. Loving, passionate, sacrificial, but he changed everything about himself to save and love us. You need to be willing to do that. That is what oneness is. It's not cohabitating until you are no longer easy to live with in your personal lifestyle, and I'm going to leave and find someone else. It means you will change. You're becoming one, and nothing else can take that place. And it's the most beautiful thing in the world, because to really do that, listen to me, to really do that, you have to learn the passions and the thought process of your spouse, right? You don't just go into it and say, I really don't know what they think and I could care less, because if they don't like the way it is, there's a door, I can get somebody else. That's cohabitation. True love is a oneness. Well, why do you think that way? Well, this is why I think this way. Well, what's God's way? Let's put it together and become one in what we do. And that's the end of our program today. We'll be closing up. Number two, true love will be a selfless love and not a selfish love. If you join in because it's the best you can get, if you join in because they make you happy, if you join in because you got security, and that's the only reason you're there, and then you leave when it's not that way, then that is a selfish love. And I really don't care how you try to justify it, that's what it is. Marriage was created so that two people would see each other as so special that they're willing to devote their entire life to serving and loving and supporting and healing and caring for the other, no matter what the cost. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. How much did we say he gave for the church? Everything. There is no selfishness in God's way of love. This is why marriage is so awesome, God's way. Listen, 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you can talk it and talk it and talk it about how you love Jesus' way, and marriage says, shut up and prove it. And here's the deal. This is what seems so bad to the world. It's such an awesome part of God's plan, and most of you miss it because you take the world stance. Are you ready? What this means, a selfless love instead of a selfish love, which is what the world usually does, it means that you love even when you get nothing in return. Did you get that? You're not an exception. You love even when they seem to not love you anymore. You love even when your partner fails you. You love when they're annoying. You love when they've changed since you married them. And here's the deal. Love given when undeserved is seriously the only true giving of real love. Because if you only love when it's deserved and you've been treated right and they want to love you back, then that's a selfish love. I'm getting something out of this and I'll keep contributing because I'm getting something. But the minute you're getting nothing out of it and you choose to love anyway, that is the only time you've really loved them. And that kind of love can only be grown and proven in an environment where you have a chance to regularly fail each other. So you can love that way. So you can choose to go on. So you can be so grounded in Christ instead of them first that when they mess up, your whole goal is to carry them along and love them anyway. Marriage is the only place you can build that. So if every time you mess up, if every time you fail me, instead of choosing to love you through it when I'm not being loved back, I choose to split. Who did I love? And did I ever cultivate real love? If I want to leave you every time the world says, and literal common sense says I have a right to, have I ever learned to cultivate real love? No. I've learned to love who? Me. And here's the problem. It's, listen to me. It's those times that you and everyone around you in this world will say, this is your ticket out. Why are you still in this relationship? And when you decide to leave at that point, then you're leaving that relationship saying, this relationship no longer makes me happy. I will go find one that does. And in your leaving that one to go search for the better one, you have destroyed any chance of finding the love that you're leaving to find. Does that make sense? You're learning how not to love by going to look somewhere else for it. You've missed the whole point, and you'll never find that deep love. And I'm not talking smack. Do you think after 32 years we haven't given each other reasons to leave and not love? And I have the most awesome lady in the universe. And I can tell you, and we are complete polar opposites.
We are what God watches for late night TV with a Coke and popcorn. But there is not any way I would ever love anybody like her. And if I lost her today, I would never have anybody else. And that's been cultivated through times of trial and disappointment and being loved and choosing to love anyway. That's where it grows. And every time you leave to find happiness somewhere else, you actually give up happiness. The only way you're going to know it is to just try it. All right, 3. True love never compares and never covets, but always chooses. We never compare our beloved, our sweetheart, in fear. It's usually in fear because somebody else that looks better, they're nicer, they talk sweeter, they have a better job, they make more money. Every time someone comes along that might look a little better, talk a little better, make a little more money, or be in better shape than your spouse, you're not supposed to click off in your head, oh my gosh, look what I've got, and now I didn't realize I could have got this. You never covet. You never compare. This is going to be so important. I want you to listen. This is even if they change later. Even if they become a different person. Listen closely. Marriage was created in such a way that two people will choose their beloved, and they will choose, look here, to make them. They will choose to make them the most treasured, the most cherished, the most honored person in the world. Every person on this planet is of equal value. The worth you choose to give to your spouse is what makes them desirable, coveted, what gives you the passion, even sexually, for them. The worth you put on them. The worth you put on them affects how they feel about themselves. The worth you put on them affects how you want to be with them. And the worth that you put on your spouse can make the whole world look at you and your spouse, no matter who they are, and say, I wish I had a love like that. You can marry the best looking or the richest or the most charismatic, and no one would covet that relationship any more than if you married Two-Bit Tom and they saw the honor and the worth and the joy and the love that you placed on that person. Everybody's equal. It's the worth that you put into them. And I am telling you, if you see them, if you think about them and them only, if you talk to them, if you live with them in ways that are honoring and gives them value and worth, they will pick up that value and worth in your heart, and they will become everything to you, and you won't want anybody else. And it'll be an incredible treasure when you hold their hand and when you're with them, even after 32 years. You put that worth on your spouse. You decide whether this is the most incredible relationship that you can never leave or not. And if you do it right, the rest of the world would just wish they had what you have. Do you understand that? You could have the best there is to offer in the world's eyes. And if you don't offer each other that cherish and honor, you'll have squat. You'll be going out real fast to find someone else. Why do you think all these movie stars never find anybody that they really put value into? It's God's way. Listen, God speaking, Hosea 2:19, I will make you my wife forever, showing you righteousness and justice, unfailing love and compassion. I will be faithful to you and make you mine, and you will finally know me as the Lord. This is Hosea talking about a wife who's a prostitute whore that he keeps telling Hosea to go back to because that's the way my world does to me, and yet this is how I love you. I choose to put worth and value on you. We are heathens that turned our back on God, and he gave us the price of his life. What are you supposed to do for your spouse? And I'm telling you, it works. Isaiah 49:15, yet I will not forget you. See how I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. How beautiful is that? Every time I look at my hands, I remember, you are mine. You want a tattoo? Put your wife's name right there. Scriptural. No, just kidding. Just kidding. And number 4, true love never holds anything back. Marriage was created so that two people might literally give themselves to each other entirely in ownership. You give yourself away when you get married. You say that to the world today and see how they respond. Say what? I don't belong to nobody. Let me tell you. Right? No. God meant for you to literally give ownership of yourself away to someone else. And I think that is the most beautiful thing in the world. I belong to you. You belong to me. And I love this one, teaching us how to love with Ruth. You hear me read it in every wedding. If you've never been to one, Ruth 1:16, 17. Entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. And where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I have seen people get married and say, well, I have a dream. And if you don't want to support me in my dream, we're done. You ever seen that? Oh, I've seen it so many times. I've seen people get married and somebody say, well, you know, I got a great job in Texas and I'm taking it. And if you don't want to support me in that, then you stay here because I'm fine with that. I've seen people say, well, yep, we're engaged, we're ready to be married, but I really want to go into the medical field. And if he doesn't let me do that, then the engagement's off. You should have never gotten engaged in the first place because you sure haven't learned what it's like to give yourselves to each other. When you totally give yourself to someone, then that means you have taken your future and your plans and your dreams and your likes and your dislikes and you have given them to that other person. And you're going to become one and you're going to work it out. And that may or may not incorporate everything that you want. You have given yourself to another person. And first and foremost, above everything in your whole life, is to belong to, love, serve, help that person. Both of you. And if anything singularly takes that away, then you've not given yourself to them and you're not ready for marriage. And if you go into a marriage and something comes up in your life that gives you the idea that, hey, maybe I don't need to be with you because I have this dream, then you didn't become one with them and you're not truly giving yourself to them. Now, there is one area of exception on this, and you better listen because this is a terrible mistake with Christians. We talked about it Wednesday night a little bit. If I follow and I become one, I give myself to my spouse. Are you listening, class? And they turn from God. They begin not to follow God. And they not only try to pull me away from God, and I'm trying to help them, that's fine. Say, people you are responsible over. You have children. And your spouse literally turns away from God, literally, purposely tries to turn your children away from God. Okay? Listen to me. I didn't say you should divorce them, but listen to me. If they are purposefully trying to drive your children, whom you are responsible for, away from God, I will tell you scripturally, you should leave that house. And you should tell them to go suck their thumb until they wake up. You should say, I will love you. I will love you forever. I will be your spouse forever. But you will not destroy what I'm responsible for before God. Get your act together. I'm here waiting. And if you choose not to stay with me, then you leave. But I will not let you destroy God in my children and my life. And the way I can tell you this is scripturally okay, and I'm not talking junk, is Jesus Christ himself said, some of you will have to leave your mother, father, husband, wife, child for my sake. Did he not? Who was he talking to? Believers. If my spouse destroys my life, runs my children away from my God, it is my responsibility under Jesus' command to leave that household. See, I'm spitting, I'm so mad. To leave that household and protect my children. If my children all go to hell because I said, well, I got to stay with my husband and be Christ. Am I loving anybody? No. Save your children. Now, I didn't say if they don't live a Christian life. I said if they purposefully try to hurt your family and purposefully command you not to follow God, your choice is already made for you by Jesus Christ. Leave and tell them, I'm yours. I love you. But my responsibility is to whom first? My God. So please stop what you're doing. because we belong to you, but you're not going to take the place of God in my life. And then hope that they change. But don't kill your kids and send them to hell because you're trying to follow a crazy commandment that you made up, because it ain't there. Because Jesus Christ says, if you have to, you must even leave your spouse. But that is the only time. Otherwise, if they don't command you to disobey God, no matter what else they do, you belong to whom? And men, that means you too. You give yourself to each other. Look at how deep this goes. 1 Corinthians 7:3. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority even over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. God says, you so belong to each other that your body belongs to them. You have given yourself to them to serve them in every way. So you don't have a right to hold out because you ain't getting what you want, if you understand what I'm saying. I'm saying that is the most beautiful, complete giving of yourself. I am a slave to my spouse, and that goes both ways. What did it say right there? Husband to wife, wife to husband. That is beautiful. That kind of passion and that kind of love and that kind of commitment and that depth of intimacy is what Christ meant for a marriage to cultivate. And the mutual worth and the mutual commitment that's given to one another is what makes it special. And listen to me, we have taken marriage and turned it into a cheap mockery of love. Mockery because everything that should make you learn to love more, you use as an excuse to leave in the name of love. That's mockery. That's self-love. That's not love. I'm going to promise you that God meant for you to have a hard time in this sinful world in your marriage, because it's how he works, to teach you how to love. And if you've learned to sincerely love Christ, what I'm begging you to understand in closing is that this does not represent his way in the world. And I don't care what's modern, and I don't care what anybody says, and I don't care what everybody else is doing, and I don't care what you will look like, and I don't care the hardships it'll bring you not to be able to cohabitate, and I don't care how hard it is and how dumb they are, or how ugly they've gotten, or how much weight they've gained, or how they don't act the same way. You are not learning to love if you don't listen and trust God. I am telling you, throw everything away that the world says. Come back to the book and say, this is the book. It is timeless. He understands what he's saying, and I'm going to trust him. And this is what I'm going to do. And in a world, everybody is radically proud to represent everything in the face of everybody else that they believe that you don't. They're so proud to throw it in your face and say, nah, 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 I'm doing this, and you can go jump in the lake. Are they not? Anything and everything, the more radical, the better. They're in your face with a sign protesting in front of the world, and they just want to make sure everybody knows why they're different, how they're different. You better dare not say anything to me. Why is that so hard in a world like this for you to stand up and be that way for Christ? You're the one person that's got something real enough and worthy enough to be that way. The rest of the world will be that crazy, radical about what they want to believe in your face. How come you can't proudly, lovingly say, oh, but my God is so much better, so much wiser, and I'm going to stand by him, and I don't care what you think. And I love you, but I don't care what you think. I don't care what I look like. I'm glad I look different because my Jesus looks different. I'm glad I look different because the world's crazy. I'm glad I look different because the world's eating each other. I want to be different. Why can't you stand up and be proud that you're different instead of worrying, oh, well, I'll look weird. Oh, well, everybody else is doing it. Well, it worked for them. Do you trust him or not? Can you not see that over the past few decades, the ways of the world have devastated relationships and families and people? Right? Devastated. I don't have to teach you one thing in common sense. I don't have to throw any statistics up there. We're living it. If you think the world is so stinking smart, then why is everything falling apart around us as far as relationships and families? Listen to how beautiful and point blank this is. This is the verse I'm going to close with. God means for you to put honor and worth on your mate. God means for you to love them through the thick and the thin, to love them when it's hard, to love them when you get nothing in return. God means for you to become one with them no matter what else you have to give up, no matter what you have to change about yourself, because they are so awesome. God means for you to give yourself completely to another person to the point that you give up your own rights. Do you know that Jesus did that for you? He had a right to kingship. He had a right to sit on his throne. He had a right to pleasure. He had a right to love. He accepted humanity. He accepted a sinful world. He accepted being a beggar. He even accepted for a time being hated and rejected by the Father when he had to become sin for you and I. If you will trust these things and do it God's way, where you are, no matter what's happened in the past, there is a completely new world to discover that is real, true love. And every time you leave, for any reason that God says you shouldn't have, you have forfeited true love. Proverbs 5:18. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. Would he command something that you couldn't choose? Look at the sweetness and the beauty and the choice to cherish and honor and treasure. It's all right there. Let that be what you covet your whole life. And if every thought goes to them on purpose consciously, if every time you see someone else that would tantalize you in any way, sexually, physically, financially, charismatically, you turn those thoughts off and say, that'll be someone else's treasure. This is my treasure. And you honor them by turning your mind back to them. You play that game for a little while and see what kind of worth they begin to have in your life. And last, Song of Solomon, 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart. A seal. As a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. He tells all these things that love is greater than and unstoppable through. But what did it start with? A purposeful decision. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Is that a choice? Yes, it is. Set me as the seal on your heart. And if you will, nothing will beat our love. Nothing will be stronger. Nothing will be more passionate. And you think this sounds so cruddy? You think this sounds so unromantic? When you do this, the honor, the worth, the joy, the treasure, the real love that cultivates, the understanding this person wants me no matter what, the incredible emotional love that that brings is so far beyond what you think you have in your little Twitter-pated beginning stages of marriage that it's a joke. You think it's just all dry legalism that keeps you together in a marriage when it's not going good? Buddy, if you do it right with the right honor and love and selflessness, it creates the most emotional, drippy, ooey, gooey, crazy, passionate love you'll ever have. But you got to get there. And that means suck it up, buttercup. And find somebody that you will treasure more than yourself and do it God's way. Young or old, listen to what I say. Read the good book and just, you know what? If you try it and you don't like it, you can always go back. But if you try it, I guarantee you, you're going to be amazed. What is it that you're doing wrong, even in the marriages that are already here? What is it that you're doing wrong in the person that you might be dating and thinking about marriage in? And what mindset do you need to change as you begin to look for a mate? Ask God to guide you and trust Him. Let's close in prayer. Yes. I'll be glad to. This truck?
Yeah, Chuck.
Okay.
And he's gotten really weak, and sometimes you can't understand what he's saying when he's done talking. And he just told my sister a little bit ago, he said, "Won't you just let me know because he's in so much pain?"
Okay. Carol's brother, Chuck, it's been several years that he's really, really, really been fighting and been bedridden. And he has many, many things wrong with him. And he's felt so bad for so long. And he's barely holding on and in so much pain from the treatments even that he's getting. She said she just got a call that he's gotten to the point that he told his sister, I wish that you would just let me go. Just let me die because I don't want to feel this way anymore. And it's not just how bad he feels, but chronically how long this has been going on. It's been going on for years. And I know that he knows Christ because I've talked with him personally. But you think something like that doesn't play on you. So in closing, Carol has asked that we lift him up in prayer as well. So please stand with me if you would. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I come to you first in confidence and appreciation. And I lift up Chuck and knowing and thanking you for the difference that prayers make. And in his misery and in his pain, I pray that you would just let your presence overwhelm him. Literally, let him feel you with him, in him, near him. I pray that you'd ease his pain, but I pray more than that, you'd ease his mind and his spirit and give him peace. And Lord, if it is time for him to go home, then by all means, Lord, let him go home and let the pain stop. But if it's not time, then give him the strength to know that there's a reason he's here. And there, even in how he suffers for you, can be a day well spent in a hospital bed as he glorifies you and shows what your worth is to him. Give him the strength to serve you well, even where he is. And let that start by letting him feel your presence. Trust your love and just be enveloped in you, whatever his circumstances, Lord. I just ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd flood him with your presence. You'd give him strength to endure the pain and that you would ease the pain. And you'd let him know above all else the worth and the value he has even where he's at. And Heavenly Father, I know there is every condition of marriage in this room right now. I ask you to let everybody above all else understand that every marriage here is designed to serve you. And if we would just get busy learning what we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to serve, we would be so busy serving you, we wouldn't have time to fight over the penny ante junk that we do. We'd be so busy trying to win the game that we wouldn't be able to fight and argue, that we would be joined together in spirit as we become battle buddies. And Lord, those that have messed up, let it never be too late to turn around in love and try to reconcile no matter the cost. And Lord, help us to trust you, not the world, as we search for a spouse, as we live with our Christian spouse, as we live with a spouse that doesn't love you, because we made a mistake. They are now ours. Give us the strength to be who we need to be, to give ourselves selflessly and choose to love so that we can become Christ-like, so that we can give them and show them the love that you have, so that our own hearts can be filled with the love that you have. Help us beat the world, Lord. Help us turn away from the world. Help us to be a light to the world instead of embarrassed. Let us live boldly in the way we choose relationships. In Jesus Christ's precious name.